Father in heaven, Lord, I ask for a calming of your spirit in the hearts of your people in this crazy world that we are living in. Lord, there is so much that is happening, so many that are suffering and hurting. But God, we realize that we are loved. And Lord, this incredible love that you have for us just overwhelms our souls every day. God, would you be with us as we study tonight, as we learn, as we grow? Lord, help us to just dig into the word tonight and learn and glean from it. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's kids say, amen. Guys, we are in 1 John chapter 3. Our message tonight is starting in chapter 3, verse 4. That's as far as we come, have gotten to. And so, let's go back and let's start in verse 1. I just want to remind everybody of where we are and the incredible love that God has for us. As John is writing, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." What an incredible love that God has given us that we can be his children. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." There's going to be a day, church, when we're going to be with Jesus. And I'm looking forward to that day. And I love it when our young people are looking forward to being with Jesus. I've had experiences throughout ministry where people come and they're all concerned about Jesus coming because there's so many things that they want to do and there's so many things that they have still to do. And when I see young people that realize that being with Jesus is more important than any other thing in this life, it blesses my heart. Because I'm going to tell you right now, being with Jesus is more important than anything else in this life. Church, do we agree? Yeah, we do. We agree that Jesus is more important, and so we choose Jesus. We choose Jesus in this life. And so as we're here and we're looking at a message entitled "The Real Deal" tonight. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 4, and there are clearly defined issues in this life. And it's clearly designed for us to see the difference between those that are born again in Jesus and those that aren't. And so the effort of life is for us is to turn from hate and sin and to a life of love and righteousness if we're going to follow Jesus. If we're going to follow Jesus, we turn from hate and sin and we turn towards love and righteousness. That's just really simple. How many of you have had a change in your life because of Jesus? Yes. I am the luckiest man alive because I got to marry my wife. But she met me after I met Jesus. If she would have met me before that, that would have been a deal breaker. We're talking even 24 hours earlier would have been bad news because there's been a change in my life. And I hope there's been a change in your life. But as we study the word, we see that there are key markers that identify those that have a real relationship with God and those that are missing that mark and are not the children of God. It is so important for us to realize that one who has been born of God has a nature of God, and one who is, well, born of the devil has the nature of the devil. And we see that clearly in our scriptures. We're going to start in verse 4 and just begin to take it apart right away. He says in verse 4, he now says, "Whoever." Now, when he says whoever, that means anyone. This is without discrimination. He says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Well, that's a pretty straightforward sentence. It's really straight for us. To commit sin or to commit lawlessness is to rebel against the lawgiver. You guys understand that, right? There's a lawgiver. It's God. To be a place of lawlessness is to rebel against the lawgiver. Sin is not merely falling short of perfection. Sin is also transgression against God's law. It's absolutely saying, I'm not going to do what God says to do. And that is a problem for so many because they still want to live and please their flesh instead of seek to please God. And so we often, and Stoat said this, and I want to read this. He says, we often fail in the battle against sin because we do not call it for what it is, lawlessness, an offense against the great lawmaker, God. Instead, we say things like, if I'd done anything wrong, or, you know, mistakes were made, and so forth. We make excuses for the things that we do wrong, and we don't call it what it is. It's an offense against the lawgiver, against God. Call it for what it is, sin and lawlessness. The first step towards holy living is to recognize the true nature and sin and the wickedness of sin. And so we want to recognize, look, there's a nature of sinlessness that is lawlessness. And so he goes on in verse 5 and he says, and you know that he, this is Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And so remember, he gets to this. He says, look, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Doesn't matter who you are. If you're doing that, it's lawlessness. And we know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. Jesus came to take away those things. John informs us of the objective of Jesus's visit to earth. The incarnation, the word of God made flesh to do what? The point of his mission was to bring about both forgiveness for sin and deliverance from sin. And if we claim to embrace faith in Jesus Christ, then we at the same time cannot embrace sin. Do you guys understand that? So if we say, look, I embrace Jesus Christ and I choose to embrace Jesus, but then at the same time we are embracing sin, it is a major inconsistency and it's a contradiction of life. Have you guys ever met people who are living in the contradiction of life? They claim Jesus, but yet when they are out in life, they are living in lawlessness. They embrace sin and claim to know God. Raise your hand if you know somebody like that. Raise your hand if it's that person you see in the mirror in the morning. Right? Someone's going to be honest. We struggle. We all struggle. But this idea here is if we claim Christ and to embrace faith in Jesus, we cannot at the same time embrace sin. He says now, as he says that, we know that Jesus came to manifest to take away our sins, and in him, Jesus, there is no sin. By the way, that's really important. In Jesus, there was no sin. It's a theological imperative for us to understand. Jesus was sinless. He was the sinless, spotless sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus had no sin in his nature. Although he had human nature, he did not have a sinful nature. He was human. He was in flesh, but he was not born with a sinful nature. He was divine and human. And since he was God incarnate, there could be no sin in him. You guys get that, right? There is no darkness in God. God is light, and God is perfect and holy. And Peter confirms this truth in 1 Peter 22 as he quotes Isaiah 53, where it says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And going on now into verse 6, you know, he says, whoever, again, it's that idea of it doesn't discriminate. It's whoever abides in him does not sin. Now, let me help you. If you're taking notes, if you write in your Bible, you need to understand this. This Greek statement here is a present active indicative verb, which is a state of continuing ongoing condition. So he who abides in God does not have a continuous ongoing condition of sin in their life. Something has changed. The bonds have been broken. There is not a continuation of sin in our lives. David Guzik gives kind of the following reasoning in the statement. He says, since sin is lawlessness, a disregard for God in chapter 3, verse 4, and since Jesus came to take away our sins in chapter 3, verse 5, and since in Jesus there is no sin, chapter 3, verse 5, then to abide in him means to not sin. So if we're abiding in Christ, we're not abiding in that sin nature. We're abiding in Christ. Now, please understand, he's talking about the idea of continually living in a lifestyle of sin. Jesus commanded his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 4, to abide in me. He said, abide in me. And so this implies an effort and a cooperation that a believer is to resist sin and to pursue righteousness. We want to pursue God. We want to get closer to God. We want to abide in Christ. We don't want to just check a box, say, oh, I said a prayer, or I go to church once a week, or whatever. That's not it. It's actually pursuing God. Let me ask you this. A.W. Tozer wrote a great book called The Pursuit of Holiness. I encourage you to read it. If you haven't, pick it up, grab a copy, and read it. But the pursuit of God, but also the pursuit of holiness. The pursuit of holiness is to pursue God, is to pursue holiness. It's to know who he is and be abiding in him. And we want to be those who are abiding in him. Now, this does not mean the Christian will never sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 basically has already clarified that, right? It says, my little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's talking about that occasional, oops, I blew it. Not the Britney Spears kind, but the actual, some of you get it, some of you don't, that's fine. The people who laughed, you can ask them later. Some of you are just starting to catch up. Okay, but the idea of like, hey, listen, I made that mistake, and I erred, but the Holy Spirit was right there and convicted you. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Like, even if it's something you struggle with in your life, and when you do it, that the Holy Spirit is there, and there's a conviction, and there's a fight. There's a fight over holiness in your life. You're not seeking to just embrace wickedness and deceit and sin. You are actually seeking to embrace holiness, and you are fighting to abide in the branch. You're actually fighting in this life to abide in holiness and to hold on to Jesus with everything that you've got. This is who we are to be. The word sin, obviously the idea, the ongoing condition of sin, the NIV translates it that he doesn't keep on sinning. John is saying here that the one who abides in Christ does not abide in sin. There has been a change in his nature and his practice. Something is different. And so verse 6, the second part here says, whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. So whoever sins, continuously, ongoing condition, whoever's in that place of sin, and neither has seen him, God, nor knows him, Jesus, speaking of Jesus. Keep in mind that John is talking about this continual lifestyle of sin, a person with a pattern of life that reveals an absence of a regenerated life. That person that is maybe talks about Jesus, but you look at their life. You know people like that? I know people like that. I know people that talk a great game about God while they're at the bar. Drinking way too much. I will share with you an example. As a law enforcement chaplain, I had great opportunities on Saturday evenings sometimes to go to there used to be a place in another community on a triangular area that some of you know, and that I would be with the officers, and there would be a fight or something at this particular establishment. And at times, it was what's known as a valley all call. Everybody had to go. And so all these officers show up, and I'm the chaplain, and there's a fight inside, and they're rushing people out, and I'm standing outside. Now, please understand, it's 11:30 on a Saturday night. And people are coming out, hanging on each other, going, hey, pastor, see you in the morning. You know, I'm like, I shouldn't be seeing you tonight. You know, here's the thing. They claim to have God, but they're actually living a lifestyle that actually proclaims the opposite. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? And I believe we see that in people, and it breaks our heart. And we see that, unfortunately, in a lot of our young people. And that's why we have to stand up and teach our young people what it is to live a life of joy and fun. And because, look, I'm going to be honest with you. Following Jesus is a blast. And anything the devil says is better is a lie. Did you guys know that? If the devil, you know, there's nothing better than living for Jesus. There's nothing more joyful, more happy. There's nothing greater than following Jesus. But many of our young people are out there and they're going, yeah, but what about this experience? What about that thing? I said, the devil's trying to sell you a bill of goods. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. if our young people are so easily drawn away to live a lifestyle in sin, what did we do that we didn't prepare them for that fight? Because it should have been a fight for them to end up there, and yet it's like they're like, sweet, we want to go. Everybody pile in the car, we're going. It's not like there's a fight. We want to see a fight. We want to see our young people fight for holiness. But you know how they learn that? They learn that by watching us. The young people around us, the young people of our church, they need to see us fighting for holiness. But not only do they need to see us fighting for holiness, but they need to see us turn on some joy. You know what I'm saying? Do you guys understand that the young people in junior high and high school do not need to see a bunch of stuffy old religious people? They need to see a bunch of saved people that love God more than anything else and know that they can laugh and they can joke and they can cut up and they can be real. But they need to see that in us so they know it's us. You guys, and I think I've told some of you this story. Do you understand that I was, right after I was born again, I was kicked out of a church because I had long hair. Yes, I had hair. I know, it's like, really? That's really hard to believe. It was a long time ago. But I went into this church and I sat down and this guy in a suit came up to me and said, you have to leave. And I said, why? Because the Bible says that a man can't have long hair, so you need to get out. And he grabbed me by the arm and he escorted me to the door. I was there to seek Jesus. That's all I wanted. I was a brand new believer. I think I was 3 weeks old in the Lord when that happened. I just wanted to know God because I know God had saved me from something, and I was still a mess. Do you guys understand that the day somebody gets saved, they go back into their car where all the stupid stuff is? Have you ever thought about that, right? So let's say somebody comes to church on a Sunday morning, and let's say, okay, could any officers cover your ears for a second? But let's for a moment, let's assume that they have weed in their car because they're living an ungodly lifestyle, and they come to church, and they hear the message of Jesus, and they get born again. They go out to their car. Did the weed disappear? It's still in the car. They got to get rid of it now. And now they're going to be faced with that temptation because now they have to get rid of it. See, so many times we have a tendency to think that, like when we get saved, like all of the stuff that tempted us just magically evaporates. Look, it's not like the snap in Endgame. You know what I'm saying? It's not like all the bad stuff disappears. Some of you didn't understand that. Really? Trying to be culturally relevant, Dave. I tried. I was like, I totally missed that one. Okay, but here, but it's like really the stuff is just, it doesn't just disappear. We actually have to fight for it. We've got to get that stuff out of our lives because look, we want to do what's right. Does our life reveal to those that are around us that we are real or that we are fake? Do people see that? Look, this person is legit. They are legit in their life with God. Yes, they blow it. Yes, they fall down. Yes, they get dirty, but they get up and they keep following Jesus. And with everything that I can see, they are holding on to that vine. They are holding on to Jesus Christ with everything they've got. What do they see in us? What do we see in each other? Well, he goes on in verse 7 and he says, little children, let no one deceive you. And I love this because John is tenderly addressing his readers, that little children, he talks about the beloved. And he wants to let them know once more how dear they are to him, but with a warning, a very loving warning that to think other than he has been stating above is to be deceived. To think in any other way is a deception. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody tell you that you can go ahead and live in sin and still be in a good relationship with God. You can't. Because he goes on into verse 7 and he says this. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. By the way, it's amazing how many so-called Christians miss this point. A sinner practices sin, and a righteous person practices righteousness. You guys with me on that? It's real simple. A sinner practices sin, and a righteous person... Maybe I should have... You know, I'm so glad that the guys can edit things. I really am right now. I got to be honest with you. I should have had that fifth cup of coffee today. I didn't even say the word coffee right. Okay, that's it. All right. Let's try that again. Verse 7b says, no, I'm sorry. No, look, it is. It's amazing how many, and I use the term so-called Christians, people who like name the name of Christ or just go to church every week and they leave church and they're living in sin. And they miss this point that a sinner practices sin and a righteous person practices righteousness. I mean, are there any questions about that? I mean, it's really simple, but we get all confused about it. Many live a life and they're self-deceived, thinking that their lifestyle is okay because their lifestyle is sin. Look, if you're actively living in sin, I have two words for you. Stop it. That's it. If you are actively living in sin, stop it and get right with God. Now, you might be thinking, well, how do I stop it? You stop it. How many of you guys remember the little skit that Bob Newhart did many, many years ago called Stop It? How many of you guys are familiar with that? Okay, I want to encourage you all to go home, get on YouTube, and look it up. Because the whole point is, hey, I do this thing, and this thing is bothering me. Well, then stop it. Well, yeah, but how do I? No, you stop. How do I fit? You stop. You make a choice to stop. How many of you guys drive cars? How many guys, when you see the stop sign, actually stop? How many of you are from California that think it's an option? Okay, I love the cops in the room looking around going, who's got their hand up? Yeah, okay, but here's the thing. What you have to understand is this, is that I think California, I think it's actually something that we've got from south of the border, because when I was in Mexico, alto was a suggestion. Because you looked both ways when you got there, because people did not stop. But you understand that you have the ability to stop things. You have the ability to stop when something hurts. You say, oh, that hurts me, I'm gonna stop. I'm in my car, I see a stop sign, and there's other traffic, I'm going to stop. But so often there's things that we won't stop. And if you're living a lifestyle, you're actively living in sin, those two words have to ring true in your ears. You have to make a choice to stop it. You have to choose to stop. And you're probably thinking, how do you stop? You stop. You choose differently than you have. The standard for righteousness is in the person of Jesus Christ. The disciple of Jesus should naturally be righteous in their desires for righteous things in Jesus. It's really that simple. But verse 8 tells us this, but he who sins is of the devil. The one who lives in sin is under the devil's power and authority. Sin is the domain of the devil. And when you're in sin, you're trespassing in the devil's yard. Think about it like that. Okay? Sin is the domain of the devil. When you're in sin, you're trespassing in his yard. How many of you, when you were kids, had the scary neighbor's house that no one would go near? You guys had some of that? Think about it like that. That's the devil's house in your neighborhood. It's the scary yard that everybody says, if you go in there, you're going to die. Because guess what? It's true. Don't go in the devil's yard. Don't do that. Don't go into his yard. Don't get caught up in his things. If you lose your ball over the fence, buy a new one. Don't go playing in the devil's territory. And it was interesting because I was thinking today about that idea we talk about transgression or trespassing is when we do something we know we're not supposed to do. And so we don't want to be in this place. And so for the devil has sinned from the beginning. At least the devil is very consistent. It is his nature to sin, and he continues steadfastly in that nature every day. And it is his goal to reproduce himself in the human race and cause others to be stumbled, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just as it is God's ultimate goal to make us like Jesus, it is the enemy's desire to make us like himself and destroy us, just to destroy us. Because do you understand that he doesn't get anything for destroying us, save the satisfaction if he took one more from God? That's it. Continue on in verse 8, the second part, he says, for this purpose, because the devil has sinned from the beginning, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest. Again, the reason he came, that he might destroy, bring to an end the works of the devil. The works of the devil are sin, and the purpose of Jesus coming was to utterly destroy and defeat sin, and to destroy sin's power and its consequences, that we might be set free in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. And that's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be in Jesus. And verse 9 says this, but whoever has been born of God, which means born again, does not sin. Now, the purpose and plan of God, the purposes and plans of God are opposed to those of the devil. A person on one team does not seek to score points for the opposing team. How many of you guys get that, right? Now, I coached soccer for 11 years, and I coached little kids. And I have had my team score on themselves on more than one occasion. Because I don't know if you've ever seen like 4 and 5 year olds play soccer. You have a goalie and a goalie and a mob of color around a one ball that does this. Nobody knows how to play positions. They all just chase the ball, right? And all the parents are helping. Get the ball, get the ball. All the kids are trying to get the ball. As a coach, you just go, I'll wait till practice, right? But I've had my team score in our own net before. And all the parents are like, yay, they scored. And I'm like, okay, yes, your son scored. Yes, that's awesome. but it's the wrong net. But, you know, it's the wrong end. But it's okay. But I think what we don't understand is that we're not supposed to be scoring for the enemy's team. We're not supposed to be in this place. Because when we've been born of God, we do not choose to live in sin. We do not choose to do those things. We seek holiness. Likewise, a child of God will not live to fulfill the will of the devil. John is here in a place he's not describing an accidental or occasional sin. He's pointing out that we do not practice sin in that habitual manner anymore. We choose holiness. We choose the things of God. Now, why do we do this? Well, he says, you know, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Why? For his seed, the word of God made real by the Spirit of God, remains in us. And we can't sin because we've been born again. We've been born of God. Which is like, that should not feel right. How many of you guys know what I'm saying? Sin should not feel okay to us. How many of you easily lose your temper? Anybody? Get to that place? How many of you as a believer, when you lose your temper, you can feel the Holy Spirit of God wind up behind you? And the next thing you know, right across the back of your head, boom, you're like, yes, Lord. Sorry, Lord. That was wrong, Lord. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? But you understand that for us, we don't live in sin. This separates us. If you're a child of God, you're not living in sin. And if you're living in sin, well, you're not a child of God. It's very simple. This is the way this works. A Christian has a new nature. The old nature is, which is, by the way, ready to give in to sin, but the new nature overwrites that, and it gives us the ability to live for God in righteousness. I kind of look at it like this. Any programmers in the room? Any programmers? One programmer? No. Wow, things have changed in the world we live in. How many of you have ever written programming for a computer? Oh, wow. See, if I asked that question 20 years ago, most of the room would have, because it was required in school at that time. And so when you'd write software, if you made an error in the software, and by the way, if there's an error in a software today, what do we call it today? We call it a bug, actually. Mistake in the software. Not something designed to destroy the software, but just a mistake in the software. It's called a bug, right? We fix the bug by putting a patch in there. But every once in a while, when there's a virus, something that comes in to destroy the software, we actually sometimes, and I remember we had to do this a lot, we would actually have to take a machine, we'd have to rewrite the machine, we'd have to reformat the machine and put brand new software on it to get rid of that virus. And I was thinking about this earlier today. Do you realize that we are software? And we are born with a virus. It's called sin. And do you realize that when you come to Christ, it's a hard drive wipe? It's an update. You're a different version of yourself. You're a different version. You get a new way of looking, a new perspective of things. And it's like you just, that you get rewritten, because that's called the new nature. It's a rewrite over that sin nature. That carnal man causes us to sin because the nature is sin. But the Christian lives righteously because he has that new nature, that upgrade in software, so to speak, from the Lord. And he's been born of God. If a Christian does not sin, if a Christian does sin, he is doing something against his nature. And if a non-Christian does something righteous, he's doing something that is contrary to his nature, because his nature is sin. There's an issue of what is right and what is wrong, and we have a sin nature that gets overwritten when we come to Christ and we're in a new nature. We can't go back to living in that old nature anymore. And he goes on now and he says this. He says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. And so here's the truth. There is a way that you can tell the difference between a real Christian and a non-Christian. And one of those ways you can tell is are they in sin or are they not in sin? Are they living in righteousness and holiness, or are they living in sin and deceit? Because he says this, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Notice John is dealing again with the practice in one's life. One who is not practicing righteousness, living right before God, it results that he is not born again. Just as Jesus said, you will know the tree by its fruit in Matthew 17. And so you and I can know when a person is a believer or not simply by looking at their lives. Now, hold on a second. If you're starting to think, well, Ty, are you talking about judging people? No. I'm not talking about judging people. There is a judge. He is God. I don't judge people. But I can tell you right now, I can observe them. So my brother pulled a guy over and pulled him out of the car, and if you don't, my brother's a police officer, pulled him out of the car and ran his license plate. It came back that this guy had a warrant, and my brother had to arrest him, and it was the warrant was for failure to appear for fishing without a license ticket, and so he had to go to jail. Well, the ticket was from Oneida County, and he was in Bannock County. The guy, Oneida County, was going to come get him for fishing without a license because he didn't show up to court. And he said something to my brother, which is very interesting. He said, who are you to judge me? And to which my brother said, I didn't judge you. I've observed. And I observed that you didn't go to court. And therefore, I'm responding to the observation that I have. It's the reason I pulled you over. I observed that you didn't have your lights on. And that's why I pulled you over. I didn't judge you for not having your lights on. I just observed you didn't do it. Do you guys understand? This is what we're dealing with here. We don't judge people, but we can observe their life. We could observe their behavior and go, is that person born of God or is that person not born of God? And they're living in sin. Well, guess what? God would say because of his word that they are not practicing righteousness and they're practicing unrighteousness. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, this gets into the next thing. It's like, look, if you want to know that you belong to God, you practice righteousness. If you don't practice righteousness, you belong to the devil. But you know what? One who does not love his brother is also one who is not practicing righteousness, is not born of God. This reveals another very important distinction. The child of God, he loves his brother. The child of the devil does not love his brother. And in the next section, we're going to begin to deal with this topic extensively as we continue going through this epistle, as we begin to look at it and pull it apart. But guys, let's look, basic thing, the real deal. Are you the real deal? Let's ask ourselves this. Let's not look at everybody else. Let's ask ourselves this. Am I the real deal in Jesus? Am I fighting for holiness or am I living in sin? Is there a sin that I keep going back to and I'm actually practicing it? Or is there something in my life I need to get help with or whatever? Where am I at? But where are we at? Just ask that question of yourself and go, where am I at, Lord? Because he who practices righteousness is righteous, and he who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor does he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, and that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And we'll come back and we'll pick it up there next week when we get together and we continue to go on and talk about these really obvious. Look, it's either one or the other. You're in or you're out. It's black or it's white. It's wrong or it's right. That's just what it is. And so, guys, I want to encourage you to continue to walk with Christ. And by the way, if you have something in your life that's a fight and you're fighting, I don't want you to leave here right now thinking that you're not born again. It's because if you're fighting for righteousness, you're fighting the right fight. You're fighting for holiness. You're fighting to be with God. You're fighting to do what's right. You are fighting to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to forsake sin, and to forsake unrighteousness. You know that fight. And I hope that we would all fight that fight. I hope that each one of us would make that fight.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.